For those of you visiting, we are in Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we're going to begin in chapter 3 today and go down through verse 14. There's a sense in which this entire chapter should be done in one sitting, but it's 29 verses, which is too much to cover. In fact, if I were teaching this in a classroom, I would spend a few weeks on this chapter. This is so important. But anyway, let me give you a summary. Chapters 1 and 2, Paul defends his apostleship and his gospel. Because in his absence from the region of Galatia, a group of teachers have come down from Jerusalem, and they have stirred up the Gentile believers in that region, telling the Gentiles that they need to submit to circumcision if they were males, and they all had to keep the Old Testament laws, all 613 of them, if they wanted to be considered full members of God's family. Now, you'll know that under the Old Covenant, when a Gentile embraced the God of Israel, he had to convert to Judaism. And when you converted to Judaism, that meant if you were a male, you had to be circumcised, and you had to keep the law. So now, these teachers from the Jerusalem church have come to the region of Galatia, and they address Paul's converts in his absence, and they tell these converts, you need to come under the law. That's just the opposite of what Paul has said. Paul said, no, we're under the new covenant now. Things have changed. So Paul scolds his listeners, his readers, when he writes this letter, he scolds them for listening to these teachers. He lets them have it. He says, what's wrong with you? And then he explains in chapter 3 why they should not follow these teachers. He explains why that teaching is wrong. And he bases his arguments on 3 points. Okay? And here's how we're going to divide our 14 verses today. Verses 1 through 5, he bases his arguments on the experiences of the Galatians. The Galatians' own experience, verses 1 through 5. And then verses 6 through 9, he bases his argument on the experience of Abraham, Father Abraham, verses 6 through 9. And then verses 10 through 14, he bases his argument on the exclusive nature of the law. He says the law and faith under the New Testament don't mix. They're like oil and water, verses 10 through 14. So let's look at the first section. Paul basing his argument on the experience of the Galatians. Okay? And he's going to do this by asking 5 rhetorical questions. A rhetorical question is a question that has an obvious answer. Okay? So let's look at question number 1, verse 1. Now look how he starts off. Look how he identifies these people. Oh, foolish Galatians! Exclamation point. You see that? This is only the second time he's mentioned their names in the letter. The first time was way back in chapter 1 and verse 2. And he mentions it now for the second time, and it's not in the complimentary way. He says, oh, you can almost hear the sigh. Foolish! Foolish! Galatians! Now that word foolish is a very interesting word because it describes a person who fails to use their senses. It describes a person who is not able to perceive things correctly. It's the same word that he used when he was walking. Jesus walked on the road to Emmaus with the 2 disciples. Jesus had been resurrected. And remember when he walked, he said, hey, what's going on with you guys? Why do you look so sad? And he said, oh, the guy we were following, he ended up getting crucified. And, you know, he disappointed us. And Jesus said, oh, fools, he said, oh, foolish ones, and slow heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. And then he went on and told them the prophet spoke about Messiah's death. This was supposed to happen. He says, but guess what? You were so slow to perceive this. And so he calls them foolish ones. Word also means unwise. So this is how he addresses them. As foolish, slow, dullards, failing to use their good sense. Now look, here's the question. Who has bewitched you. Now that word bewitched is used only once in the New Testament. It's right here. And in Roman society, there was a practice related to giving someone the evil eye. And the Galatians were very superstitious people. This was a very superstitious region. And they believed certain people had the power to cast a spell on others with their eyes by giving them the evil eye. Now I want you to do this. Ready? Look into my eyes. And you know, when you think about hypnotism, how some hypnotists say, look into my eye. And then what happens? You become bewitched. You become bewildered. You come under their spell. And of course, you have to watch out. You might end up getting brainwashed. So Paul is using it in this sense. He says, who's put you under the spell? Who are these sorcerers, in a sense, that have brainwashed you? Now, by the way, the people in Galatia also believe the demons, this is just an aside, they believe the demons came in through the mouth. And so when they yawned, they made sure they covered their mouth when they yawned. So a demon couldn't get in there, and that's why today, believe it or not, we cover our mouths. So if I see anyone yawning in the next few minutes, and you don't have your mouth covered, we're probably going to have an exorcism right after the class. So he says, who's brainwashed you? Who's bewitched you? Bewitched you into believing what? New King James says that you should not obey the truth. Some Bibles don't even have that section in there, but obviously they weren't obeying the truth of the gospel. And then he says this, who's bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Now Jesus literally, they didn't literally see Jesus crucified, but Paul says Jesus was crucified or portrayed. Does it say portrayed there? Or something like that. Was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. So Jesus wasn't literally crucified. They didn't see the crucifixion in front of them. That happened 2 decades before. And 1,000 miles away. But Paul's referring to his preaching. Paul preaches a message that is so vivid. And remember what he preached. He preached Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, as crucified, the passion of Christ. And when Paul preached the passion of Christ, it was like Jesus' crucifixion was taking place right in front of their eyes. They saw it in their imagination. And he said, you've seen this gospel, and you know the implications of this gospel. Have you been freed from the law? How is it that these people have come along and bewitched you and have brainwashed you? So he's referring to his preaching of the person and the passion of Christ. So what he's basically saying is, in verse 1, you've been bewitched. Your eyes have been glazed over. How can that be when your eyes were opened by the gospel? When I came in and I preached this gospel, your eyes were opened and you were saved. And now someone comes along and they just hypnotized you, in a sense. And so he's saying, you should be immune to that. You heard the gospel. You should be immune to this bewitching activity. Now snap out of it. That's what he's saying. Snap out of it. He's trying to hit them out of this malaise that they're in. So now he asks question number 2, and that's found in verse 2. Look what he says. This only, notice that word only. This alone I want to learn from you. Here's the question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What's the answer to that? By the hearing of faith. Now, if they only answer this question honestly, hey, we received the Spirit when we listened to the gospel and we responded in faith. They answer that truthfully. They would not be bewitched right now. Why, he's saying in essence, then why are you trying to go under the law? They hadn't done anything for you. Now, what he does is he's trying just to make them think. That's the important thing. In these questions, he's trying to make them think. Okay? Now look at verse 3. We have question 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, it came about through the gospel. Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And the answer is no. The flesh can't perfect anybody. Why would you go from the Spirit, where you've been set free, and try to perfect yourself in the flesh? The flesh doesn't perfect anybody. And I'm going to show you some things that are very interesting. In verses 1 and 2, notice the tenses there are past tense. See, past tense. He says, you know, who's bewitched you? Christ was portrayed before you as crucified. See. Did you receive the Spirit in verse 2? He's talking about things in the past. Their past experience. But look in verse 3, 4, and 5. He's talking about their present experience. Are you now trying to be perfected in the flesh? So in verses 1 and 2, their past experiences. In verses 3 through 5, their present experiences. Now notice how verse 1 opens. Opens with the word foolish. You see that? Oh, foolish Galatians. Look how verse 3 opens. Are you so what? Foolish. Look how verse 2 ends. Hearing, the hearing of faith. Look how verse 5 ends. By the what? Hearing of faith. You see that? Verses 1 and 2, their past experience should prove that they shouldn't go under the law, and their present experience indicates that they shouldn't be under the law. They should be under the gospel. So he says, why, in verse 3, if you started in the Spirit, would you end up in the flesh? He said, that wouldn't be progress. That would be a reversal. Does that make sense? Now, the Spirit would be the Holy Spirit. You started when you heard the gospel and you accepted that message. God gave you His Spirit. That's God's power. You started with God's power. Why would you end up in the flesh, in man's power? Why would you try to become perfected through your own human effort? This isn't about human effort. This is what God does. That's what He's trying to say here. Now the next question is question 4, verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Now, what's he trying to say here? He's saying, since you became a Christian, it's cost you something. You've suffered. He said, is all that suffering for nothing? You've suffered for these years, and now you're just going to give it all up. You've suffered for Christ, you suffered for the gospel, and now you're going to give it up, and you're not going to be persecuted anymore. You're just going to come back under the law, and come under the law, and everyone's going to treat you nicely. He says, is all that in vain? That's one of the arguments. This is called an ad hominem argument. He's just asking them sort of a logical question. It's the same question that we ask when we're in a war, when America's in a war. Like right now, we are in Iraq. And many people say, pull out right now, whether we win or lose. And then what's the argument? You mean you want all those soldiers to have died what? In vain? See, that's the argument. Now, it's not necessarily a good argument, but it's a very persuasive argument. And Paul pulls that out of his argumentative bag there. And he says, look, you've suffered a lot for the gospel. Was it all in vain? It was in vain. Or will you continue to go on? So he asked that question. In fact, when he was in the region of Galatia back in Acts 14, he said, through many, it's one of his famous statements, he said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. He said, you've gone through all those tribulations, and guess what? You're going to go back on the wall, and you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. It'll all be in vain. Is that what you want? He said, I hope not. Now look at question number 5, verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you, and works miracles among you. Here's my question. Does he do it by the works of the law? Or does he do it by the hearing of faith? What do you think the answer is? Yes. Notice what two things. Spirit and miracles. He who does supplies the Spirit and works miracles among you. Who's the he there? Yeah, that's God. That's God. Jesus, or the Son of Christ. God does this. Does he do it as a response to faith? And the answer is what? Yes. Does he do it in response to your human effort of keeping the law? The answer is no. Well, guess what? If you go back under the law, then the miracle ceases. Now, by the way, notice Paul's not saying he's doing the miracles. This is a present experience. Miracles are happening amongst the Christians in Galatia. This is the evidence that the Spirit's been given. This is the evidence that they have embraced the gospel. So he's saying, are you ready to abandon all that and go back under the law? So his argument here in verses 1 through 5 is based on their own experience. The law produces nothing, but the gospel produces an awful lot. Okay? Now he's going to base his argument on Abraham's experiences. Now look at verse 6. Just like Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now notice what he's doing. That phrase, just as or like Abraham, links the Galatians' experience to Abraham's experience. He says, just as you have put your faith in God, thousands of years ago, 2,000 years ago, so did Abraham. And it counted something for him. What did it count for him? Righteousness. Justification, vindication, right standing before God. Any of those words that you want to use. Now, this is a quote. You notice that's in italics, verse 6? Or maybe yours has quote marks around it? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted for him for righteousness. Some of you have study Bibles and you have little cross references. You'll notice that's from a quote from where? Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Now, why is this quote so important? It's because Abraham trusted God in Genesis 15. He wasn't circumcised until Genesis 17. Was he counted righteous before his circumcision? Even a numbskull knows that. 15 comes before 17. Oh, wow, look at that. In 15, he trusted, it says he, by faith, he believed God, it was counted for righteousness. He didn't get circumcised until 17, and yet he was righteous beforehand. Therefore, verse 7, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Here's the one thing I want you to know. Those that are of faith, just like Abraham was in Genesis 15, are sons of Abraham. The Jewish believers are coming in, the Jewish teachers are coming in, and they're saying, oh, wait a second, you have to be circumcised before God accepts you fully as a full member into his family. And Paul says, no, 15, Genesis 15, comes before 17, Abraham was already accepted fully into God's family in chapter 15. And even that was under the Old Covenant. Even prior, that was during the Old Testament time. Now look at verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would, look, justify whom? The Gentiles by faith. Notice that the Gentiles are still linked to Abraham. The Scripture foreseeing someday way down there that the Gentiles would be justified, how? By faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, and he said, God said to Abraham, in you all the nations, meaning the Gentile nations, shall be blessed. It was God's plan, even back in Abraham's day, that Gentiles would be part of God's family. They would have the same blessing that Abraham had. And it's going to come, it says in verse 8, Gentiles by faith. By faith. Now, that's interesting. You'll notice that's a quote too, don't you, at the end of verse 8. And you all the nations shall be blessed. That is a quote from Genesis 12. Is 12 before 15? When did Abraham believe God and it was counted for him righteous? What chapter? 15. Even before that happened, God preached a message, a gospel to Abraham, even before he was saved. And that's what you need to hear. Before you're saved, you hear the gospel, don't you? The gospel comes first, then you get saved. In chapter 12, God preached the gospel to Abraham, and he declared that his intention was that one day, through Abraham, Gentiles would be saved. So this was God's plan all along. This is called the gospel of anticipation. It's not only going to apply to Abraham, it's going to apply to Gentiles somewhere down the line. And now, guess what? Gentiles are getting saved. Their names are the Galatians. They're linked to Abraham. Just as Abraham believed and was counted for him righteousness, guess what he said? You believe, Gentiles, and it was counted for you as righteousness. That's God's promise to Abraham back in chapter 12 of Genesis. You're linked to Abraham. And so the promise that God made to Abraham back in Genesis 12 is being fulfilled in you, Galatians. You're the fulfillment of prophecy, which is sort of interesting. So he gives a conclusion. Look at verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with believing Abraham. That's his conclusion. Therefore, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So, who are those of faith? Could be Jews, couldn't it? Could be Jews, if they're just putting their faith in Christ, not trusting in their circumcision. Could be Gentiles, whoever it is that has faith, they're blessed with believing Abraham. How was Abraham blessed? Righteousness. Righteousness. He was counted part of God's family. Okay? So we have the argument, Paul's argument based on the past and present experiences of the Galatians. Argument based on Abraham's experiences. Now, beginning in verse 10, we have his argument based on the exclusivity of the law, the exclusive nature of the law. Notice how it starts off. Verse 10 starts off with a word, for. Do you see that? That connects it to the previous paragraph. Because, for, as many as are the works of the law are under what? The curse. Now notice, in verse 9, this is a contrast. He's going to explain something here. There's a contrast between verse 9 and verse 10. Okay, now remember what the Jerusalem teachers are saying. The Jerusalem teachers have come to Galatia in Paul's absence and says to these Gentiles, you need to get circumcised to be a full member of God's family. You need to keep the law. And Paul says, no, in verse 9, notice verse 9, people are blessed in verse 9 through what? Faith. Through faith. Blessed through faith. Look in verse 10. They are cursed by what? The law. Blessing through faith, cursed by the law. You see the contrast? How many are blessed through faith? Whoever has faith in verse 9. How many are cursed under the law in verse 10? As many as are under the law. And you want to go under the law? What are you, crazy? You foolish Galatians? What have you been, brainwashed? Who'd want to go under the law? To go under the law means you get what? Cursed. Now what's the blessing? Well, look at the blessing. You're blessed with Abraham. Well, back in verse 2, look what he says. Verse 2. This only I want to learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by faith? What's the answer? By faith. What did you get? The Spirit. That's one blessing. One blessing under faith is Spirit. The second blessing is right standing. Just like Abraham got a right standing. But under the law, you're cursed. Now, if the Spirit represents God's life, cursing represents death. And cursing represents condemnation. not having a right stand. And he quotes a verse in verse 10. He says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now that's a quote from Deuteronomy 27:26. Now, I believe that the false teachers have actually quoted this verse in support of their position. And Paul's turning around and is using it to support his position. How did the false teachers use that verse to support their position? Well, look at it. Hey, you Galatians! Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Guess what? If you don't want to be cursed, you better get in the book of the law and do them. Circumcision. This. See how they use it? Paul says, no, that's not right. They're misinterpreting that verse. And he's showing you how it should be interpreted. As many as are under the law or under the curse, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, no one can keep all the law, and therefore they're all cursed. So he turns that verse around, and he uses it for his own benefit. Does that make sense? Now look at verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is what? Evident. I mean, a blind person could see that. And he quotes the verse. For the just shall live by faith. That's a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. And he takes another verse and he shows you, hey, even in the Old Testament it says the righteous person is the one who lives by faith. And in verse 11 he says, but that no one is justified by the law. See, by the law, no one's justified. But by faith, people are justified. That is evident. The law cannot give you a right standing with God, bring you fully into God's family. That is self-evident. Now notice that phrase, though, right in the middle of that sentence in verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law. Now look at this next phrase. In the sight of God. See that? In the sight of God is evident. In the sight of man, you might look righteous. You might look pretty good next to somebody else. But in the sight of God, you're not righteous. Because you cannot keep the law. And whenever you want to compare yourself with somebody, do you ever notice you always compare yourself with somebody who is lesser than you are morally? Do you ever notice that? We always think that somehow that we're going to stand before the judgment seat one day and God's going to put us over here on one side, he's going to put our bad neighbor who committed three acts of adultery on the other side. And compared to that, we're pretty good. In the sight of man, we're pretty righteous. But that's not how God does it. Doesn't work that way. He puts you on one side, he puts the law on the other side, and guess what? You don't measure up in the sight of God. The law cannot justify you. All the law can do is condemn you. Because you don't measure up. You're cursed under the law. You're under condemnation. Paul says, who wants to be under the law? But in the sight of God, you can be justified by what? Faith. By trusting God to forgive you of your sins and vindicate you. Put your entire trust in Him. And then look at verse... By the way, I think you see two choices there, in a sense. In verse 11, the just shall live by faith. You see that? The just shall live by faith. And then look down at verse 12, the man who lives by the law. You can either live by faith or you can live by the law. That's your two choices. If you live by the law, you're under the curse, right? Now look at verse 13. Here's the solution to the curse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. There's the cure of the curse. Now, it's not that the law is bad. The law is good, and he's going to tell us that. The law is perfect. And theoretically, if you kept all the laws, you would live. The problem is you can't. The problem is not with the law. Guess what the problem is? With you. So, Christ is the cure for the curse. It says he's redeemed us in verse 13. That word redeemed deals with the emancipation of a slave, somebody who's in bondage. And Christ has broken the bonds of that curse. How did he do it? Having become a curse for us. Now, when he uses the word us there, I think he's probably referring to the Jews. Now, why would I say that? Because Gentiles were never under the law. See, it wasn't the law that cursed Gentiles. They were sinners without the law. It's one of those strange arguments that Paul makes here and over in Romans. Who was under the law? Jews were under the law. And so he says, Christ has redeemed us. And you'll look at these pronouns and you'll see how he uses them. He's redeemed us, probably the Jews, from under the law in verse 13, having become a curse for us. Now, the amazing thing is that Christ has redeemed the Jews from under the law, and guess what these Jews want the Gentiles to do? I'm under that law. Why would you do that? If on the cross Christ has redeemed people from the law, if somebody's trying to get you under the law, they're going contrary to the gospel. Contrary to the cross. You see, it's a very intricate argument. And when you just read it very quickly, you can't see that. But once you understand what's happening here, you see it. Now, if I ask you what the most important word there in verse 13 was, you might say the word redeemed, law, curse. But the most important word there is the word from. See that? Look at that. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now look back in verse 10. For as many as are of the works are under what? The curse of the law. Now notice that you're what? Under the curse. Do you see that? Under the curse. What has Christ done in verse 13? He's redeemed you from the curse. From under the curse. Christ has redeemed you from under the curse. How did he do it? Watch. Having, verse 13, become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Now here's how he did it. Having become a curse for us. Now, if I asked you what the most important word there was, you would say, for. It's hard to believe that these are the most important words. Now, it means that in a sense, he became our substitute. We were cursed, he became our substitute. But the word is, that may be its meaning, but the word is a very graphic word. Because the word for here is the word hooper. H-U-P-E-R, from which we get our word, hyper. And hyper means above or over. Christ has redeemed us out from under the law by becoming something over. Now watch. Here it is. There's the law. And here we are. And the law has a curse. Here's the curse. And here we are. We're under the curse. Christ has redeemed us from this curse. How did he do it? By coming over us. He gets between us and the curse. And he becomes the curse. The curse falls on Christ. He takes the full wrath of the law. He takes the condemnation of the law. Even though he's innocent. Even though he's innocent. He never broke the law in his life. He was totally innocent. He didn't have to die. He didn't need the condemnation. But he took our place and he got between us and the curse, and thus he became our mediator in a sense. And so that's what he's saying here. Now why does he say that? Watch this. Verse 14, there's two that's. Two that's. These are purpose statements. He became a curse for us. He's redeemed us out from under the law. Number one, that, so that, in order that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Number one, that we could be saved by faith. So he has died that we could become full members in God's family and receive the Spirit and be have a right standing. Second purpose statement, here it is, that, right in the middle of the sentence, so that, in order that, we might receive, both Jew and Gentile, the promise of the what? Spirit through faith. See, God has made a promise in the Old Testament that he was going to establish a new covenant. He was going to begin his kingdom. He was going to send his king to earth, who was going to rescue us out from under bondage. And when that happened, God said, the mark that new age had begun, the mark that the new covenant had been established, was that God was going to pour out his Spirit upon the believers. Notice that end of verse 14, that we might receive the promise of the Father. The Old Testament prophets made a promise. This was a prediction. And guess what happened? Jesus dies, he is raised from the dead, and he receives from the Father, Acts 1 and chapter 2 says, and he received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, same words, which he poured out upon the people. And Peter says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I would pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, according to the promise. Now what you see is that the Gentiles, notice there, the word Gentiles right in the middle of the verse, are recipients of this promise. The promise to receive something. Receive what? The Spirit. Look back at verse 2. I want you to learn one thing from you. This is the bottom line. Answer this question. You won't have to answer another. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And the answer is, by faith, just like Abraham, and you've entered into the Abrahamic covenant. And this is his argument based on Abraham. So this is what he's trying to say. His bottom line is this. These false teachers are coming along and they're trying to move you out from the freedom that you have in Christ and the Holy Spirit that indwells you and has given you eternal life. And they're trying to get you in bondage by moving you under the law, which can only produce a curse. Now, under the Old Testament, remember this. A Gentile who wanted to believe in the one true God of Israel had to convert to Judaism. He had to put his faith in God. Faith, we saw that. And then, as a sign that he believed in God, if he was a male, he was circumcised. And if you were a female, you kept the law. You all kept the law. That didn't make you a believer. That was just a sign that you were a believer. But now God's doing something new. It's called the New Covenant. And under the New Covenant, salvation is still the same by faith, but the sign is different. The sign now is, as we'll see in the rest of chapter 3, and we've seen already, the reception of the Holy Spirit, and it's signified by being baptized. So the law no longer has its purpose. It's been put aside. And when you now try to get people under the law, you're actually putting them under a curse. Because that's not what you have to do to be a full member of God's family. Now, both Jews and Gentiles have equal standing with God, apart from the law, through faith and the reception of the Spirit, and they signify it by being baptized. So that word promise right there is a very important word. And what you will see, when we look at next week, in verse 16, you see, now to Abraham and his seeds were the what? Promises. Do you see that? Now look at the end of verse 17. That it should make the promise. You see that? Look at verse 18. Right in the middle of verse 18. No longer the promise. Look at the end of verse 19, toward the middle of verse 19. The seed should come to those through whom the what? Promise was made. Look at verse 22. The scripture has confined all under the law, that the promise. You see, this whole next section will pick up on that one word promise and explain what the promise was. that's why all 29 verses really should be read in one sitting, but we can't do that. But we'll pick up there next week with the promise that the Old Testament prophets made. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And we know it's not easy. If it were easy, the Galatians wouldn't have been mixed up. And they were closer to the affairs than we are. We're separated by these events by 2,000 years, and it's not as clear because we don't understand the law the way we should. We don't understand why these Jewish teachers would come and do all these things. We don't understand the circumstances because we're not there in that context. So Lord, as we go through these passages, we ask that you illuminate our minds and help us to grasp the meaning of these passages. And then, Lord, stand firm in the freedom that we find in Christ and the gospel. And never, Lord, allow us to become legalists. Never allow us to think that we need to be under the law. You freed us from the law. You've given us an inner power to live holy, the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for this passage and this time together as a class. In Jesus' name, amen.